holy, holy, holy child grown up into be a holy, holy, holy man will be an absolutely perfect Lamb of God with no blemish and no stain, so that when He lays Himself out on the cross, it will not be for His own sin. The holiness of Jesus is a gift of unparalleled worth. It is so great, so pure, so undefiled, it can bear the sin of the world.
Today on the Songtime broadcast, we are continuing in our Advent series. For this week, too, we explore the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the announcement to Mary that she would give birth to the Savior of the world. That message from John Piper today. But first, we'll talk about how to pass on our faith, our heritage, and our hymns to the next generation. As the many voices come together for that one message, I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. One of the things that I emphasize a lot on the broadcast is the importance of you doing your own devotions at home, that you are working through the Bible on your own, at your own pace, but also with your own effort, putting the time and energy into understanding God's Word. There is no substitute for it. You can't just go to church and be fed on one day a week, and a Bible study midweek is not enough to supplement church, and neither is listening to Songtime or any Christian radio for that matter. You need to be in the Word of God for yourself, and you need to be digging in the Scriptures. You need to be wrestling with the Word of God without somebody else telling you what it says. You need to be wrestling in the Scriptures on your own. Now, we encourage you to do that in an individual way, but we also want to talk about doing that as a group, as a family unit, to practice family devotions. I talk about that quite a bit here on the broadcast, and our guest today might have a book that would be able to help us do that. They've written a book called Our Hymns, Our Heritage. We're joined by David and Barbara Lehman. It is a hymn book, but it's much more. It tells the stories, it teaches the doctrine, it unpacks these hymns in a way that helps us to break them down and to share them with others. I got to tell you, this would make an excellent present for everyone on your Christmas list, and especially when we want to encourage people to hold on to our faith, but also to pass that faith on to the next generation. So David and Barbara, why is this so important? How would someone like our listeners go about teaching this to the next generation, to show them how to implement the hymns as a part of their family devotions?
Well, I would first of all look at some of the topics, you know, like there's prayer or there's the Holy Spirit or whatever.
Or the church year, where you
are in the year. Where you are in the year, or Thanksgiving. And kind of pick passages of Scripture that are about that, and then sing following it. There's a great book by Don Whitney on family worship. Mm-hmm. And he says there's three things to do in family worship. If you do these three things,
it's simple.
It's read the Scripture, sing a song, pray.
Amen.
That's it. You don't have to preach. You don't have to teach even. Just read, pray, sing.
Mm. Yeah.
Unfortunately, Don didn't have any recommendations of where to get your songs. He said, maybe you can get an old hymnal from your church that's in a closet somewhere. We want him to write about our book in his book. It's a great book, though, just called Family Worship.
Yeah. Don's a good friend of ours here. And, you know, if you haven't already sent him a book, I'll send him a book. So now he has
a book.
But this is actually really important because it lowers the bar, because I think a lot of parents think that they have to have, you know, they have to compete with what's out there in the world. You don't have to have a cartoon show for family devotions.
Right.
All you have to do is just, as you said, read the Scripture, sing a song, and pray. And it's as simple as that, but it also leaves an impression on the child.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
I think in a funny way, if our children, we have four, are any example, because they did that and they learned to love hymns, today, all four of them go to churches that sing hymns and teach sound doctrine.
Mm.
And I have to say, it wasn't so much because of the churches they grew up in, but because of the theology they learned singing and didn't want to leave that.
Mm.
We're surprised, honestly.
And again, I would encourage I go back to one of my favorite statements, children love what they know. Mm-hmm. And so pick a hymn and stick with it for a while. Make sure that they truly know it. And then, I mean, children love, they're just little sponges. They love to take stuff in. And once they know it and they grab a hold of it, they're proud of it and they love it. And just like training them in the right foods to eat or anything else, if stick with one hymn until they know it well, and it will become a favorite hymn. You know, as a parent, I think I would just go through and pick out ones that I really liked.
Yeah.
You know, teach better what you like.
I think that's really important because, you know, oftentimes we change it up because the parents get tired of it. But the mm-hmm. kids love repetition. They
children
need
don't.
Repetition.
Oh, yeah. Look how many times they want you to sing read their book. You know?
Yeah. Yeah. There's, I think in our world today, there's this idea that we want our kids to carry on the mantle of our faith. We want them to know and understand and love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the strategies we've used, at least over the last several decades, have not worked out. Allowing kids to have their own program outside of teaching them history and the heritage of the church and allowing them to sit with the hard truths of the Bible and not just kind of giving them the sort of VeggieTales stories. That has not proved itself to be a viable option to keep kids in church. And this is a book, I think, that will provide a resource for parents and grandparents to lay a firm foundation for those who come behind us.
That's why I loved the name that Moody chose, this name, Our Hymns, Our Heritage. And I said, I love it because it uses the word our.
Mm-hmm.
These are children. These are your hymns. This is your heritage. And I love that word our in the title because they need to know this isn't the grown-up hymnal.
Mm-hmm.
These are ours, and they will only become theirs if they know them.
Mm.
So.
But I'm impressed, Adam, that at your age, generation, you have an appreciation for the hymns. Not everyone in your generation does.
Oh, many more do, though, I think it's really growing.
Well, it's growing.
Thanks to you.
But I think that there is a desire from a lot in my generation that want to see the history. We were kind of, not myself, but I think a lot of people in my generation were kind of this bifurcated church. They were kind of held back from it. They weren't shown the side of church, and they're looking for what was often not provided in many cases.
Yeah, we have a problem with the churches that divide contemporary and traditional.
Yeah.
And it often divides generationally in that.
Yeah.
We just think that's not healthy.
One of my greatest joys was teaching the new young teachers that didn't know these hymns. They loved them. At any age, once you start learning them, I think you love them.
We've been talking with David and Barbara Lehman about their book, Our Hymns, Our Heritage. It's an excellent resource and one I think that would make an excellent present for the certain individual on your shopping list that you can't seem to find the perfect gift for. This just might be it. In fact, this would be a blessing to just about everyone on your list. I like to get books for my friends and family because I always want to provide them something that would be really eternal and lasting for a long time, something that was really meaningful to me. I like to share, and I'd love to encourage people in their faith, and this would be an excellent book. In fact, I don't want to give any hints, but those on my shopping list might be getting a copy as well. To find out more information about Our Hymns, Our Heritage, and the book, the authors, David and Barbara Lehman, give us a call, 508-362-7070, or head over to our website at songtime.com. If you don't think hymns are lasting and really important and impactful, when's the last time somebody wrote a meaningful Christmas song? In fact, what do we sing every year? The songs that we're singing all of the time are the ones that that are really old. In fact, the hymns of Christmas are a reminder and a testimony of the fact of things that last and things that have staying value and staying power, and they stick in the minds of all generations, and all generations can love them. That's what we want for all year round, not just the Christmas carols and hymns. That we want to hide God's word and the songs and psalms, songs and spiritual songs that are going to last for generations. This is a great resource. Get a copy, find out more information, give us a call, 508-362-7070. Well, today we're continuing our Advent series this weekend, looking at week two and the story, the announcement of the birth of a Savior to a young Virgin Mary. In this passage, John Piper unpacks for us the significance, not only in that moment, but the eternal consequences of this event, that a Savior would be born, an eternal Savior who reigns then, now, and in the future. Here is John Piper.
How did the creator of the universe break into his universe? There are four answers to that question. Number one, he broke into the universe by doing what is impossible to do. Verse 37. Nothing will be impossible with God. That's words of Gabriel to Mary when she's perplexed about how this can come about, which he's describing, when all of our objections are over. When we've said everything there is to say by way of this can't happen, this is mythology, there remains one sovereign sentence. Nothing will be impossible with God. Number two, he broke into the universe, how? By choosing to enter through a virgin. Verse 26 and 27. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. God sent an angel to a virgin. He could have sent an angel to a sweet, godly, Jewish, married girl. He chose a virgin. Why? God chose to be conceived in a virgin so that the fatherhood of this child would be absolutely unique. It's different than the fatherhood of every other child that's ever lived. Answer number three. He broke into the universe by choosing for his son a legal human father, heir of David, the king of Israel. Verse 26 and 27. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city named Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. That's very important. He's not his biological father, but he will be his legal father. And the legal line must stand with David. For 2,000 years, God has been working with the Jewish people. Promise after promise after promise, a Messiah will come, and he will be the son of David, and you'll sit upon David's throne. Finally, number four, God broke into the universe by sending his Holy Spirit with divine power to impregnate the Virgin Mary with a divine child. Verse 34. She says to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" I think the next verse is probably just about the most important sentence that could ever be written. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So those are the four answers. One, God breaks into this universe by doing the impossible. He does it by choosing a virgin. He does it by choosing a legal father in the line of King David. And he does it by the Holy Spirit overshadowing and impregnating Mary with God. Now the question is, who came of it? Luke 1:32, in the middle of the verse, "The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So do you see the three words that make it crystal clear? We're talking about a king. Is it a king we would want to have, or is it a king we would be afraid of having? And there are four words in this paragraph that answer that question, and I'll just give them to you briefly. Number one, first word, holy. Verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child will be to be born will be called holy." Let that land on you with good news. It's good news because it means that by the time he's ready to die, this holy, holy, holy child grown up into be a holy, holy, holy man will be an absolutely perfect Lamb of God with no blemish and no stain, so that when he lays himself out on the cross, it will not be for his own sin, but whose? mine, yours. The holiness of Jesus is a gift of unparalleled worth. It is so great, so pure, so undefiled, it can bear the sin of the world. And secondly, when He rises, having made purification for sins, He will be a flawless King. Holy, holy, holy in His dying for us, and holy, holy, holy in His ruling over us. That's the first word, holy. Second word, Son, Son of God. Verse 35 again. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. He is God. God creates humans like us. God begets God. He makes sculptures like Him. He begets deity. Number three, the word Jesus, verse 31. Oh, how precious this name is. Behold, Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. God did not leave it up to Mary to choose to name this boy. Jesus is an English transliteration of the Greek Jesus. Just change the I to a J. And Jesus in Greek is the counterpart in Hebrew to Yeshua, which means Joshua, which means deliverer, savior. So when God chooses to name His son, He says, name my boy Savior. It's exactly what it says in Matthew 1:21. You will call His name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Savior, helper, deliverer. That's the third thing to know about the King. Last, the word forever. Verse 33. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. There will never come a day when He will be replaced on the throne of the universe. Never. And so, I think the way the Lord would have me close is to say this. In the name of God, I beseech you to receive the amnesty that is still in force for your rebellion against King Jesus. Wouldn't it be the greatest memory of your life to say, Christmas, I saw the King and I submitted my life to Him?
The meaning and the significance of Christmas is far more important than celebrating the birthday of Jesus Christ. In fact, I think that there are many out there today that really only see it as that. And unfortunately, even those within the church, they see it simply as celebrating the incarnation of Jesus. And while that is crucially important, we see the theological significance and the ramifications of that event. We must not relegate it solely to His birth. In fact, throughout history, this season leading up to Christmas has served as a reminder to not only look forward to Christ's first coming, but also to look forward to His second coming. Just as Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies about His incarnation, so we look forward to the prophecies being fulfilled that He will come again. And when He does, and when He finalizes all of those prophecies, the very last of all of the promises, the last of all of the prophecies, is that Jesus will establish a new heaven and a new earth. And we will rule and reign with Him. There will be peace on earth. There will be goodwill toward men. All of the things that we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that prayer will finally be answered. And yet, we are reminded that in this moment, we long for that. That should change us, not just the past, not just the future, but the present as well. As we look forward in anticipation of that hope, we should live during the season with such a countenance that others ask us to explain to them why we are at peace, why we have joy, why we have hope and happiness. It has nothing to do with shopping and the celebrations and the traditions. It has everything to do with looking forward to the hope of Christ's return. I hope that this encourages you. It certainly is an encouragement to me. Every year, a reminder that Christmas is about celebrating something far bigger than simply a time to gather together and open presents and eat food and be merry and jolly. And now it's much more. It's an eternal story and one that we ought to be sharing with those around us. Make every opportunity to live with hope in a world that seems to be falling apart. Don't be anxious, but be faithful and to be excited and hopeful in the future, knowing that it is in God's hand, and grow. As you grow closer in your walk with Christ, you'll be a witness to those around you who will ask you about the hope you have in Christ. If we've been able to bless you, consider being a blessing in return. In fact, this is a ministry that is solely supported by you, our listeners. If you believe in the work that we're doing, you've been blessed by it, consider us in your end of the year giving. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, or you can look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime and our late founder, Dr. John DeBrine, who has always encouraged you to grow in grace so that you won't groan in disgrace, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased.